Back when I was in high school, we had many different memorable teachers, some for good reasons, some for bad. I remember one, Mr. Helmenstein, and he was our social studies teacher as well as the driver ed guy, and he'd sit in that passenger seat with that special instructor brake and just like mashing that brake, stop, slow down, you're going to get us killed, you know, and he was a pretty strict teacher as well. And so Mr. Helmenstein was more commonly known, certainly not to his face, as Hitler Helmenstein. And he had a certain strictness, but he really was a good man. And I think kind of our nickname for him was probably more reflective of our kind of own kind of rowdy ways than anything that I had to say about him. Well, I think people can look at the Ten Commandments, you know, and really just hearing those, you know, read from Exodus. They can look at those Ten Commandments, you know, as a bunch of shall nots, you know, that you know, are oppressive or just negative rules, kind of heavy like those slabs of stone that Moses had to carry indeed twice, you know, to give to the Israelites. But the fact, instead of God having delivered those Ten Commandments to us, is more a reflection of our own kind of rowdy inclination to do those things and how much we do need guidance and correction. I think if you look carefully at Exodus 20 and you do a careful meditation on it, it'll reveal that there's a lot there and a lot more than just simply the Ten Commandments as a list of rules. And so I want to give you kind of three different kind of points to consider to really reevaluate, if you need to, just the depth, the importance, and the goodness that there are commandments from God and these Ten Commandments. I think the first thing you can notice is that the context that the Lord gives to Moses and through him to Israel is that he is the Lord who has brought the people out of the land of Egypt, out of that place of slavery. The one who is giving the commandments has done this great thing for the people. The commandments are given by a God who indeed, you know, has loved Israel, has loved us first. And he's proven that. He's shown his covenant fidelity at the time of Exodus, the freeing of Israel from Pharaoh, as well as then in much greater way in giving us his son Jesus Christ and freeing us from that ultimate Pharaoh of sin and death. And so God starts out by reminding us that he acts towards us with love, with good intention. And that's always what temptation, kind of the opposite, you know, of the commandments, wants to try to overturn. Instead, like at the beginning in the fall, how the devil would try to make Adam and Eve think, no, God is oppressive. He is not good for you or well-intentioned towards you, trying to keep you down. And so often that's always what temptations are. You know, I'm going to find where happiness is because I'm not finding it right now the way that God is guiding me to it. But instead, again, this first point that God always acts towards us with good intention, with love. And sometimes we have to consciously remind ourselves of that instead of that subtle insinuation to the otherwise. Now, sometimes that love is a tough love. Of course, we have that in the gospel. There is Jesus in the temple, and it was the right time and place to tie the knots, get after them with the rope, and really make a strong statement. You know, and sometimes God has to use tough love with us because sometimes, you know, the truth he wants us to know inevitably collides with our illusions, with our self-deceptions, with our selfishness, with our stupidity. You know, and God doesn't want to leave us mired in those kinds of things. And so sometimes his love has to or feels tough because he wants us to actually be alive and alive in the truth. Really, the Bible is an account of this great happening of humanity being tutored, being taught to learn God's ways. And there's a subtle progression from kind of the rough and ready times in the Old Testament. I mean, note reference to them having slaves and things like that. And and the way that justice was met out at that time, swiftly and harshly, to then this deeper refining of human goodness that happens throughout the Old Testament and then finally in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But through all of that, you know, it's God loving and bringing us along. And so our faithfulness to God in those first three commandments, you know, to have but one God and not idols. And by the way, this world is filled with idols to this day. They may not look like Babylonian statues or Egyptian ones, but plenty of idols today to instead really love God above all things, you know, and to honor his name and to live his name truthfully and to keep holy the Sabbath, to honor how he has ordered creation, to have trust in his grace more than just our activist, always working inclinations. Our faithfulness to those things are always a response to his love, which comes first. And so that's really kind of the first point. You know, that God comes to us and treats us well with good intention, and indeed, he loves us first, and then what we do is we respond to that. The second point I'd make is when we go to the fourth commandment, the Lord says, honor your father and your mother, that you may have a long life. That you may have a long life. You know, the other seven commandments are kind of the neighbor commandments that guide us in how we are to treat those around us. And it's interesting that he notes, and what God says is, if you honor your parents, if you treat them well, it's so that you will have a long life. And so God gives us commandments for our flourishing, for us to be truly alive, abundantly alive. In every dimension, really. You know, and so these commandments about honoring father and mother, that honoring of legitimate authority, of not killing and not stealing, not committing adultery, and all these others, you know, these on some level could be accessible to human reason. Like, they just kind of make sense if you consider the nature of things. But our fallen humanity doesn't really specialize in just following what makes sense, does it? You know, I mean, I have to acknowledge that in my own self. You know, we're prone to darkness. We're prone to the self-deception of sin. And so sometimes we just need that clear explanation and clear announcing of these truths to live by. And so in each of these commandments, you know, they're meant for our flourishing, for us to be truly alive and to live clearly by knowing kind of what our humanity needs, not instead by so much of the confusion of this day. But what I propose to you is when you hear those commandments, and then when you hear also the church's teachings and its own regulations of things and how it requires things to be done, the first question to ponder is, what is the good that is being promoted here, being safeguarded by these commandments, by the church, when it requires these things of us? Because its intention is for our flourishing. Again, the satanic skepticism is that it's meant for oppression, to kill our joy, to not let us be who we're truly meant to be. And that's just simply a lie. And so that second point is that the commandments and what the church teaches is meant for our good and our flourishing. And then the third and final point, to kind of give you that kind of meta perspective on the commandments, you know, along with how God gives us these out of love and how that they're really meant for our flourishing. The last thing I would note is that the final two commandments, you know, the last two of how we are to treat neighbor, you know, they speak more about interior dispositions. Both of them are about, you know, thou shalt not covet. You know, it already covered, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. And yet, it reiterates now this interior reality. Do not simply not steal and not commit adultery, but do not covet wife of your neighbor. Do not covet the goods of your neighbor. There's this interior goodness that God is calling us to. You know, not to just kind of white knuckle it, okay, I'm not going to do those things, but on the inside, I kind of yearn for those and rage for those, and I have to kind of, you know, just constrain myself. Instead, you know, God wants this interior renewal, not simply of avoiding exterior transgressions, but this conversion of heart. And that kind of inner conversion that these last two commandments point to is, that's a lifelong process. So on one side, to not be despairing that maybe my heart is still a mess in different directions. So don't despair, but also don't be complacent. You know, as it says in the gospel, Jesus knows our human nature. He knows our hearts. And as it says, God will not be mocked. And so we need to have a truly authentic heart that corresponds to the deeds we are called to. I think these last two commandments around not coveting really points to how Jesus takes the commandments and then kind of amplifies and develops them when he gives his own teaching. You know, many times Jesus in the New Testament, he talks about, you have heard it said, you know, but I say to you. And he tells them, you know, you must not commit murder, but I tell you, do not even be angry and scornfully angry towards others. You know, it says you shall not commit adultery, but I say even if you lust after someone in your heart, you have already committed adultery. So Jesus is driving this home to that inner transformation that we need to have. And why? Well, one is so that we can actually have a real communion of a heart and mind with God, with Jesus Christ. Not just a superficial conformity, but to truly share heart and mind. And what that is real friendship. And so that helps us then also then to have a freedom to love deeply as we are renewed interiorly. And then finally, this inner renewal is so important for who we're truly meant to be in the end. You know, divinized sons and daughters of God. You know, that do not just live and operate out of a natural human level, but out of a supernatural one, leading all the way to eternal life and eternal glory. How is that ever possible if our hearts aren't with God fully? This may seem hard and demanding, this inner reality, but Jesus is with us in that. He gives us himself in the Eucharist. He gives his grace through all the sacraments to help us, and he promises this inner dwelling by grace that he will be with us as well as the Father if we keep the Father's commandments, and that the Holy Spirit is within us as a temple, the real temple that Jesus wants to renew, not just a place that's now rubble in the Middle East, but we're the temple that Jesus has a great zeal for and a desire to be renewed. So what I would propose to you is, in these different areas, and maybe those different heart struggle areas especially, choose what God guides us to and then ask for his help. I think very often people don't do that second part of it. In our different faith studies and CCO, our follow me groups, and the second one about life and the Holy Spirit, there's this real simple idea to like choose a certain dimension of the Christ-centered life and then ask the Holy Spirit to help. You know, I think very often we just kind of maybe presume on that help or don't think we need it. It's like, what's the matter with me? Why can't I just do this? You know, but no, we need the Spirit's help. And so whatever might be revealed to you, you know, in those Ten Commandments or this deeper requirements of the heart where there's a struggle, well, choose life that you may live, as God says, but then also ask for his help in it and ask often and ask urgently. So again, those three points that I think give the bigger picture about commandments. The first is, again, you know, that God gives these out of his good intention. And that he has taken the initiative in love. He loves us first. And then we simply respond to that in covenant with him. We don't earn his love. It's already been given. Do we respond? The second point is that commandments are for our flourishing. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Do you believe that? Maybe sometimes we don't. Maybe sometimes we doubt that. Maybe our actions betray that we don't really believe that. Well, to keep keep asking the Lord for help to believe that. In prayer, to be open to that reality that, yes, Lord, you want my flourishing. You want newness of life for me, and indeed all the way to eternal life. And then that third reality, that God asks not simply for an exterior observation, but a true inner goodness. And that inner goodness is only arrived at by real self-knowledge, repentance, but most of all, by God's grace. So choose and ask. God is not Hitler Helmenstein, you know, and if maybe a little whisper might accuse him of that. He's not. He's a gracious God who wants us to be fully alive. And that indeed is good news.